cool, huh? Yeah, those decorations on stage and the graphics and it just exploding off the screen. I mean, round of applause to the design team, huh? Well, it just occurred to me, this is now the third time I've been on stage today, and I just have been a terrible host. I haven't even introduced myself. My name is Matt, and I am one of the pastors on staff. I am so glad that you are here today. Merry Christmas to you, and it is full-blown Christmas season, isn't it? Yeah, the decorations are out. Holiday music is playing all over the place. The houses are lit up. The eggs are being nogged. The fruitcakes are in the mail. And I don't know if you've heard this, but fist fights are actually happening in the malls. My friend told me this story that two women in line to see Santa got in a fist fight, and the cops needed to break it up. Is that just crazy or what? Nothing says Merry Christmas like a rabbit punch to the kidney from a soccer mom. But despite the Christmas assault and battery, Christmas season is a great one, isn't it? And this is a time of year that we all love. Just real quick, you know, what are some things that you love about Christmas? The music, yes, except for when I'm singing, it'll make you cry. Actually, it makes the angels cry. What do you love about Christmas? The lights, yes, all the way. Has anybody gone to the Cambria, the light show? Anybody done that? Okay, I did that last year. It was so fantastic, and hopefully I'll never do it again. No, just kidding. Anything else? What do you love about Christmas? Jesus, yes, that's excellent. That's the right answer. Love, yeah. Last night somebody said people are nicer during the Christmas season, which is great. Presents. Thank you very much. Way to go. We got one honest person in the whole crowd that said presents. That's beautiful. I actually was going to give you guys a hard time for not coming clean, but there I don't need to. You are just a good representative of that. But here's the deal. Christmas is really a powerful holiday. It's everyone has feelings about Christmas. It's not one of those vanilla holidays, right? Like President's Day or Labor Day, right? I mean, at President's Day, you don't see a group of carolers knocking on your door singing, "It's a grand old flag, it's a high flying flag," right? I mean, that doesn't happen. It's just a vanilla plane. You know, on Labor Day, it's not like people decorate their lawn with these huge inflatable plumbers, you know, doing labor. You know, I mean, it's just, it doesn't get at that kind of attention. But Christmas does, because Christmas is huge. But for me, you know, just to turn the corner a little bit and be serious, is that one thing I've discovered about myself is that I can get so busy during the Christmas season that I must make a conscious effort to align my heart and my mind and my priorities with celebrating the real purpose of Christmas. You see, I can get so busy with Christmas that I miss the reason for Christmas. And there's the shopping and the stress and all the activities and the parties and the football games and the decorating and getting the right gifts for people who don't really need anything, you know. But all this stuff moves to the forefront, and it's real easy for Jesus to get pushed off to the side. If I'm not careful, during Christmas time, Jesus can lose the spotlight. And can anyone else relate to that? Today, I'd like to encourage you, and I'm encouraging myself, to kind of shut off the Christmas to-do list and to turn on our attention to God's Word. You see, today we're going to look at the life of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. And instead of just surviving this Christmas season, what if we could set our sights a little bit higher? And what if we could make it a goal to actually live with significance this season and not just getting by? Look at this first scripture in your notes, and there's some notes in your bulletin. If you want to follow along, great. If you don't, it's not going to hurt my feelings. You know, if you get a little bored, you could just create your own little Sudoku puzzle off to the side, you know, and just keep yourself entertained. But the first verse on your notes, it says this in Luke chapter 1. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You see, Mary was an ordinary person who loved God. Her faithfulness serves as an incredible model for us to follow. You see, my goal for us today is that we would do the same thing as Mary, that we would find favor with God. Now, of course, it's not possible for us to be the mother of Jesus. And for the men, it's really not possible. You know, if you need that to be explained, we can talk afterwards. But it is really possible. In fact, it's not just possible. This is what God wants. He wants to do great things through your life. He wants to do amazing things through your obedience. And so as I'm talking about finding favor with God, I want to make something real clear, real quick. I'm not talking about earning more of God's love, because it's not possible. There is a difference between God's favor and God's love. God's love is unconditional. It's eternal. It's inescapable. There is nothing you could do to ever leave God's love. There is nothing you could do to earn more of God's love, because he loves you fully and completely. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much you beat yourself up. It doesn't matter the size of your regret and your shame and what you tell yourself. All of these things, none of them negate God's love. He loves us fully and completely. Human love ends. And unfortunately, too many of us have experienced too much of that, because human love is conditional, but God's love is perfect. You see, God's favor is different than his love, because while we do have God's love, we don't necessarily have God's favor. And we have this little thing called free will, right? Have you ever experienced free will? Usually it's in somebody else, so we don't like it when someone else has free will. But sometimes we make choices and we choose a lifestyle that doesn't honor God, and we don't do what he wants. Just as an illustration between the difference between favor and love, I would like to tell you about a couple weeks ago. We went to Mexico and we went ziplining in Mexico. Has anybody ziplined before? Yeah, I mean, it's just the kids wanted to do it, and I felt like it was a terrible, terrible idea. There's the historical evidence that I actually did this. No photoshopping is happening. That is the perfect form. If you want to learn how to zipline, that's actually what you should do. And here's the deal. Is that, you know, I'm not afraid of heights. I just don't have this need for my considerable girth to go careening through the universe. Like, that's just not something that I look forward to. And my wife, she made a fantastic argument because she was like, well, the kids will love it. You know, you got to go. You know, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, and I kind of kept my mouth shut, which is, you know, sometimes miracles do happen. And I'm thinking, well, the kids will love it, but you're going to be there. You know, the kids love video games. I play games with them. You don't. You just like Alexander the Great, you conquer, divide, and conquer. Work for him. It should be our parenting style. You do the zip lining. I'll play the video games. Everything's great. You know, they won't need that much counseling. You know, so I'm just thinking this, but I don't say anything. And so I decide that we're going to go zip lining. And let me tell you, I don't have a problem with the fact that they're high up in the air. The problem with zip lining is that the lines, they go down, right? And so just imagine this, a science class at church. If something goes down, that means you have to first go up, which means you have to hike. And hiking is terrible, because we're not just walking, we're walking up. And we're in Mexico, so it's not like there's these nice little steps, you know. And so I'm going in places where mountain goats fare to tread, and there's no air to breathe, and there's no tacos to eat. And it's just a terrible thing. And I do a really good job of keeping a positive attitude to the kids, you know, and so I'm smiling, you know, I'm huffing and puffing, you know. The me, she gets some of my looks, and you know those looks, that you speak a bazillion words of just, are you kidding me, you know. But at the very end, I had to say something, and as I was wondering which was the next chamber of my heart that was going to explode, I just looked over to the Mish, and I expended some of my valuable oxygen, and I know that I shouldn't have said this. So I know I shouldn't have said it, but I had to. I had no self-control. And so I look over and I said, just exactly what part of this experience did you think I would like? Right? See, so you're laughing, which is so fantastic, but I just want to tell you, you know, you might not be a marriage expert, but what do you think I fell out of favor? Even just a little bit with the mish, yeah, yeah. Now, did she fall out of love with me? Did she still love me as her husband? And absolutely, of course she did. She's the mish, plus I'm this awesome zipliner. How could you not love that? But the truth is that God loves us fully and completely, but he's not always excited about the decisions that we make. It is possible for all of us to find favor with God. And so I have a question for you, and this is not one where you have to answer or raise your hand or anything like that, but if you were to take a quick inventory of your heart, do you feel like you're living with significance right now? Do you feel like your life is making maximum impact? You see, Mary's life is an excellent model of faith for what it looks like to honor God. And so we're gonna look at some of the things from her life. And if you study her life, there's four things that stick out. And the first one is this, is that Mary trusted God's promises. Mary trusted God's promises. And the reality is that the health of every relationship is directly related to the amount of trust that is in that relationship. High trust usually means there's a good relationship, not always, but usually. But when there's low trust, when there's no trust, that always means there's a bad, bad relationship. And the thing is this, is you can trust God's promises. If you're here today and you haven't said yes to Jesus because you just showed up, maybe you just showed up for a baby dedication, or maybe you just showed up because a friend brought you, or maybe you showed up because it's a tough season of life right now, and I'm really sorry that you're going through this, but if you are just checking God out, one of the best ways that you can do that is investigate his promises. See what it is that he has promised, and then see how it is that he will deliver. Mary demonstrated an incredible faith, and the first thing that we see in her life is that she trusted what God said to her. Look at this next scripture on your notes. It says this, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Now, this was said by Elizabeth, and this was Mary's relative, and she was the mother of John, who would later be known as John the Baptist. And she says, blessed is one of those words that, we use a lot. It's in the Bible, and we talk a lot, and a good way to understand it is that blessed means a full and effective life, that you are doing what God wants you to do, that God blesses us with his gifts, and he wants the very, very best for us. And it says here that Mary trusted God. And you might be thinking, well, of course she trusted God. She's Mary. It's in the Bible, of course. Like, that's what you do, is you just trust God. And I get it. This might be kind of a first reaction. But the reality is, if you were to read just a little bit earlier, you would find that God made a promise to a guy named Zechariah. And Zechariah didn't believe him, didn't trust him like Mary trusted him. And here's the deal. Zechariah was a priest. And he was actually kind of at the end. He was an older priest. And he had been doing God things every day of his life. And when God came, showed up, and gave him a promise, he totally stepped back. And he didn't believe it. So you have Mary, who's an ordinary person who believes, but Zechariah didn't. For you personally, just as you kind of, we take some information from the Bible and knowledge and some truth, just kind of want to turn the light inward a little bit and think about our own hearts and our own lives and think about you. What keeps you from really believing and trusting some of God's promises? When you hear something that's true, either in a sermon or in your own devotions, your prayer time, or you hear something from a friend, but when you hear something that's true, what are some of the roadblocks that keep you from trusting God's promises? I think for some of us, sometimes in my own life, disbelief keeps me from believing God's promises. And I just kind of have this attitude of like, well, that's not really possible, which is kind of what Zechariah did to God. I think sometimes we have pride where we don't want to accept something that God says because then I have to admit that I'm wrong, and I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. And sometimes fear gets in the way. Like, we hear a promise from God, but we're afraid because things will change. And we don't want anything to change. I want to control it all. I want everything to have a schedule and a time, and it's on a list. And if I trust God's promise, then something's going to change, and I'm going to lose some control. But you see, the Bible is filled with promises from God. And the reason that he does this is because he wants to inject our hearts with the truth, so that we can live a life that honors him. You see, our next passage outlines the promises that God made to Mary. And it says this, it's kind of a long one, but this is the meat, and this is the promises that God made. And it says this in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How can this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And then the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the Spirit of the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So there's so much that's happening in this verse, and as you read that, it's mostly about Jesus. I mean, that's what the Bible is. Jesus is the spotlight, but we're only talking about, we're focusing in on Mary. We're going to talk more about Jesus next week and at Christmas time. But just to zero in on some of these things here, the virgin birth, you know, we sing songs about it every year, and it's just kind of a thing that we talk about it, but it really was a big deal. I mean, it was a big deal because it proves who Jesus was. Like the very nature of who Jesus was, he was 100% human and 100% divine. And I don't know how that works and fits together, and there's no formula that can explain it, but we just know that both are true. And the reason why both are true was because of the miracle of the virgin birth. So in Luke chapter 1 that we're talking about, there's two birth announcements, and I kind of talked a little bit about the other one, but in the first one, an angel appears to Zechariah and talks about John being born. And in the second one is this one, an angel appears and tells Mary about Jesus being born, and it's actually a fascinating study to compare both of them. I encourage you to do that sometime on your week. Just take 15 minutes to read both of them and see how they're similar, and it's just amazing. But what is more amazing is how they are different, is that they're very similar, but you know, it's like the first one is like, oh yeah, this is awesome. And then this is like over the top, amazing, awesome. And so I want to point out just a few of those amazing, over the top, awesome things. And so there's a lot of details here. Don't feel like you got to like remember them, but just to give you an idea with just the catalyst, the thing that started it. In the first one with John, God is acting in response to a prayer. You know, you have Zechariah and Elizabeth who are older and they don't have kids and they really want kids. And so they're just like, God, please give us a kid. Please bless us with a kid. You know, and so God responds to a prayer. But with Mary, with the birth of Jesus, God is acting entirely on his own. He is swooping in to the scene and he's saying, you know what? This is what you think is supposed to happen, but I'm going to do something that is so mind-blowing and unbelievable. God is acting on his own and totally initiating everything. In the greeting, if you were to read and look at it, the angel greets Zechariah by name, which is totally great. But in this one, Mary's not just greeted by name, she's also given like a title. She's also given this huge affirmation. You are highly favored. And when you look at that, the greatness, you know, John is, it's promised that John will be great before the Lord. But Jesus, his greatness is beyond measure. He is the Son of the Most High. They both, children, were going to be given a mission, and the mission for John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the king. But of course, Jesus, you know, his mission was so much bigger and greater because Jesus was the king. And then finally, I mentioned this already, but the response to the angel, you know, Zechariah, he didn't believe. He was a priest. He, you know, I mean, if anybody would believe, it'd be a person that spends doing time doing God stuff all every day. But Mary, she believed, and she listened, and she declared herself ready. I mean, today we had a bunch of families up here, and they were declaring that they love Jesus, and they're going to help their kids do the same. And this is what Mary says after the whole thing. You know, the angel comes and talks, and she asks a question, you know, because the virginity thing, that's kind of confusing. The angel gives a great answer, and then here's what she says. It's the next verse on your notes. I am the Lord's servant. Circle the word servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. You see, real trust always results in action. If there was a chair up here and I made a promise to you, I promise you this chair will hold you. Go ahead, have a seat. And if you said, okay, well, I'm going to trust in that promise, Matt. I'm just not going to sit in the chair. You know, well, you're not really trusting me, right? I mean, trust, you got to act on it. You got to do something. And trusting in God's promises always results in actions. You know, God promises to love us fully and unconditionally. And if you really believe that promise, well, you're going to stop trying to earn his love, right? God promises to forgive us, that anything, he will forgive us of our sins and our mistakes and our prides. But if we really trust in that promise, then we're going to confess our sins to him. We're going to take the time to do that. God has a plan for us, our lives. He has promised us that I have a plan for you. It is amazing. It is beyond anything you could ever understand or comprehend, you know, but I have a plan for you. And if you trust this promise, if you rely on God in this promise, well, we're going to stop worrying so much at the things that are beyond our control. Because God has promised that he has them under control. The truth is this, is that God is faithful. God is faithful. And like Mary, we can trust his promises. The next thing I want to point out is this, is that Mary endured rejection. Mary endured rejection. The truth is, the spiritual life isn't an easy one. And some of you are looking at me and you've been following Jesus long enough. You're like, Miguel, that's not really a newsflash. I know that. My life has been really hard. I wish I could say that as soon as you said yes to Jesus, you would have no problems. You wouldn't even have to walk. Like, you wouldn't even need shoes. You just would float everywhere. No calluses, no hiking. You know, that you just would, oh yeah, life is always easy. I wish that's the way it was, but it's not. You will face difficulties, and Mary's difficulties in this situation, some of them included rejection. Look at this next scripture from Matthew. And you know, Joseph finds out, you know, that she's pregnant, and here's what happens. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and so the law is the Old Testament. So he was a follower of God. He was a devout, faithful person. So because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You see, it was a total scandal for an engaged woman to be pregnant. I mean, it's a big deal, and people, you know, like would talk about that. And can you imagine the emotion behind Joseph when he found out that Mary was pregnant? I mean, he had to be ticked off. I mean, I just can imagine him saying, like, "What? You got pregnant by some guy named the Holy Spirit?" You know, who is that? Is that the leader of some gang? You know, what kind of dumb nickname is Holy Spirit? Oh, Mary, wait a minute. You're saying he's invisible? That's so convenient. You were impregnated by an invisible man that I cannot see? And of course, we don't know exactly what he said in the moment, but I think it's safe to assume that he was not thrilled by the information. And once he found out that Mary was pregnant, he couldn't. With good conscience, he couldn't marry his fiancée. See, if he would have married her, that would have been an admission of guilt. Because in the Old Testament, it says, hey, if you get your fiancée pregnant, you need to marry her. And so that's just part of the law, part of what they were supposed to do. But Joseph, he planned a quieter and a more compassionate way, so that it wouldn't hurt Mary quite as much. And of course, you know, God appears to Joseph in a dream, and he says, hey, you need to stay married. This whole thing is kosher. And ultimately, you know, over the long haul, Mary wasn't rejected by her husband. But it doesn't take much to imagine the picture of what her community, her family, and her town, like how they responded. The truth is like gossip wasn't invented on the Central Coast, right? You know, like humans have been doing it for, you know, a long, long, long time. And at best, her reputation was questioned, but most would have assumed that she was an adulteress. So this next scene from Mary's life, this happens right after Jesus was born, and we're talking about how Mary experienced rejection. And it says this in Matthew 2. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Get up, Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And so he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt. And he stayed there until the death of Herod. And so as you're looking at this passage, I mean, it's a little crazy, you know, and what's happening here. And the little heading on the paper just looks so nice. It's like, you know, rejection. Rejection is too soft of a word for what's going on here. Herod was a psychopath, and he was very insecure, and he killed like his family, his kids, anybody he thought could threaten his power. He responded with violence. And so rejection, you know, it was a lot more than just rejection. You know, but the faithfulness of Joseph and Mary here meant that they had to flee their country and they had to live as foreigners. You see, their rejection led to relocation, and this was a big deal. And the principle is this, is that a life of significance will always require sacrifice. Living a life of significance, pursuing that, will always result in sacrifice. And Mary had to sacrifice her reputation. She had to sacrifice her homeland where she lived. And when you and I follow Jesus, we're going to have to give something up also. So my question to you today is, are you discouraged because of the difficulties that you're facing? That because you're following Jesus and you're trying to follow Jesus and life is really hard and everything, you just can't seem to get a break, and maybe spiritually you're ready to throw in the towel. And I just want to give you a word of encouragement that you aren't alone. That anyone who's been walking with Jesus for any amount of time has gone through the same thing that you're going through. But more importantly is the fact that God is still with you. Like, God is with you in this moment. It may not feel like it, and it might feel like everything is upside down and is terrible, and it's like, why am I even doing this God thing anyhow? And I get that. But God is still with you. You can still trust him. Next thing I want to point out to you is number three, is that there's no numbers on your notes. Some of you type A people are like, where's the numbers? What's happening? You could put your own numbers there. That's why it's a choose your own number system. You know, you could do ABC, you could do Roman numerals, you could do whatever you want to do. You know, but anyhow, number three there is that Mary considered God's work. And perspective is everything in life, right? I mean, you've been up against a wall or had a problem, and then all of a sudden, like, a new thought occurred to you, and you saw everything in a new light. Perspective is so important, and this is why in baseball, you know, the umpires are right there behind the plate calling the pitches and strikes and the balls and all that stuff. And they're not up in the stands, you know. I mean, the people in the stands, you think you could see it, but not really. You know, perspective is everything. And the picture that the Bible paints of Mary is that she was a thinker. And I love this. These are some of my favorite verses here. We're going to look at two of them together. You'll see one happens in verse 19, and the other happens in verse 51. There's a lot of stuff going on that I'm going to summarize. But it says this: Mary treasured up all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. And then just a little bit later, it says, "But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." So in the first instance, this was Mary's response to the shepherds, okay? And so the shepherds, they're out there shepherding their sheep and doing shepherd things, you know, maybe they're playing cards, I don't know. You know, and then all of a sudden, like, angels appear and the heavens open up and they're singing and it's like a big deal. And it's like, holy smokes, you know, the shepherds are out there. It's like, we just thought we were hanging out with the sheep tonight, you know, maybe a barbecue, you know, but angels. And so they go and they look for the King Jesus and they find him. And as they're talking to Mary and they're telling her and everybody what's going on, and then they leave, and as they leave, they're telling everybody about Jesus, and after that happens, Mary treasured up all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. And think about what's happening. It is so amazing when you have an experience with God. Like, that's awesome, and that's incredible, and that's what happened with Mary, right? She sees an angel, a virgin birth, all this stuff, incredible things are happening. But then when somebody else has an experience with God, and they come and they confirm and they affirm what's going on in your life. That is an amazing thing. And that's why we actually exist as a church. One of the reasons is so that we can encourage one another mutually and say, you know what, I see God doing this in you and encouraging and just speaking truth and life and encouragement to one another. But this is what happened. And so she stopped and she pondered and she treasured these things. In the next situation, this was a little bit more challenging, I think, for Mary as a pregnant. I encourage you to read it on your own. I'll try and give you the short version. But every year, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and I imagine a bunch of people from their town, they would go down to Jerusalem to worship like the law required them to do. And when Jesus was 12, you know, they all pack up and they leave and they're hiking or walking for a day. And then at the end of the day, you know, it's like they don't know where Jesus is, you know. And so I can only imagine that conversation, you know, between Mary and Joseph and Mary going, I thought you had him. And Joseph's like, what, you're the mom. Why don't you have him? You know, what's going on here? And not that I've ever had any of those conversations myself with my own kids, but they turn it back around. You know, they put the camel in reverse or whatever, and they head back to Jerusalem, and they start looking for Jesus, and they can't find him for 3 days. Okay, just imagine how crazy that. I'm not even a worry person, but I mean, if I couldn't find one of my kids for 3 days, like, well, maybe some of my kids, I wouldn't mind so much. But no, just kidding. But when they find Jesus, Jesus just has one of these incredible responses. Some of you are looking at me like, are you serious? You'll never know. But when they find Jesus, he's in the temple and he's talking to the priests and teachers of the law, and they're talking God stuff, you know. And when Mary and Joseph come onto the scene, Jesus has one of these comments. I'm just not sure if sarcasm is a spiritual gift. I think Jesus might have been sarcastic, but maybe I'm just reading into the scriptures. And so I'm just telling you, that's my opinion. But this is what Jesus says. Why were you searching for me? I don't know, were your parents? You know, like I thought you were God. Don't you know, how can you know? But Jesus says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? And so Jesus ended up going home with the family, and this is when Mary treasured these things in her heart. And so what is happening here, that the point is clear, is that God's plans, like God is moving and God is working and he is doing awesome things in your life, but he is also doing awesome things around you also. And you need to be thinking about that. We need to stop and be considering what God is doing around us. God was doing awesome things with the shepherds, and God was doing amazing things through Jesus. He wasn't just a part of their family unit. He was a part of God's family, and he was going to be transitioning away from the family and having a mission to the world. And these were the things that Mary was thinking about. Sometimes it's so difficult for us to think about what God is doing because we're so caught up in our own lives, right? Our own problems, our own issues, our own rights, you know, this isn't fair. We even get caught up in our own opportunities, right? Like the good things that are happening, that we just don't stop to think about what God is doing and where God is moving. This is the world's way of thinking, but we are called to a better way. And Paul says this, it says, do not conform. Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and his pleasing and his perfect will. See, we need to spend more time thinking about what God is doing. And hear my heart on this. What we think about matters. What we treasure in our heart matters because it determines the trajectory of our life. A friend of mine said this years ago, and I've written it down, and it really helps me get this point. But he said this, is that if you sow a thought, you reap an action. And if you sow an action, you reap a habit. And if you sow a habit, you reap a character. And the truth is this, is that what you think about turns into what you do. And what you do turns into what you do regularly as a habit. And your habits form your character. The question I have for you this is, where is God moving in your life? Where is he working? Where is he active? If you're confused about what God's will, maybe it's because you're not taking time to look for it. So I have one last lesson for Mary's life, and that's this one on your notes. It's that Mary relied on God for help. Mary relied on God's help. We're going to look at two examples, and these are come from the Gospel of John, and these aren't Christmas stories, you know, but we're talking about Mary, so I think we could do that, break the rules a little bit. And these things happen after the whole Christmas event. In the first one, Mary asks Jesus for help, and in the second one, Jesus offers help. But in both situations, Mary relied on God. So here's the first one. John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana, at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "We have no more wine." And so then Jesus says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." And so then the mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." So a couple of things here, and this is just a portion of what's happening in the event, but we're focusing on Mary. That's why we're not doing the whole thing, first of all, when he says woman, just please understand this was not a derogatory phrase. We might read it that way, but that's just our assumptions. This was Jesus' regular way of referring to women, and it was a polite way to refer to women. It wasn't like, "Woman, what are you?" It's not that at all. In fact, in other Greek texts from 2,000 years ago, this same word is used in very polite ways to refer to women. So just understand that that's what's happening there. Now, Jesus' question seems odd. I'm telling you, I think he was a little sarcastic sometimes. And especially the question is odd when he ends up doing what it is she's asking for. And the thing is that if you were to read all of John's gospel, you'll see that there are a lot of situations that are totally impossible without divine intervention. And this was one of those situations that there was no solution unless God stepped into the scene. And the point is clear. The point is clear is that Mary was making a request. She wasn't commanding God. She wasn't compelling Jesus to act. And that's the point. And really, this is what the Bible teaches about prayer, is that we relay our requests before him and he answers, and it's his will that is done. Prayer changes things, but prayer does not compel God to act. It's not like if I pray 40 times about this one thing that then God's going to have to do what it is that I said for him to do. It's not this spiritual vending machine that you put in the little quarters, you know, of prayer, and then all of a sudden you get what you want. That's not what prayer is, but prayer does change things. Prayer does move God to act. In this last passage for today, I saved the worst one, the toughest one for last. I kind of should have maybe got it out of the way and just put it at the beginning of the message, but didn't really fit. But this is a tough one, and so here's what happened. It's at the end of Jesus' life, and it says this: near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. And so this is, you know, really an incredible, tender moment. It's a terrible scene, because it's not just that as a Jew, you know, as a follower, you know, Mary lost the Messiah, you know, or as a sinner, you know, the Savior of the world was dying. She was a mother who was watching all these terrible things happen to her son, and she had a real need. And we don't know where Joseph is. You could speculate, you know, that he had an accident, he died, or something. It's just speculation, but we just know that Joseph is not there, and she needed someone to care for her. And Jesus, while he's hanging on the cross, like with the weight of the world, literally the sins of the world, and the suffering, the real suffering, he still is caring for somebody else. And Mary relied on God. She relied on that for his help. The truth is, as we turn the spotlight, you know, from the Bible, from the truth, and we take that truth and we look into our own hearts, you know, some of us are too self-sufficient to rely on God for his help. And there's just kind of this, you know, I'm going to pick myself up by the bootstraps and I can do it. And the Bible calls this pride, which is this false belief that I can do it all on my own and that I can handle the problems on my own. But we can't. And most of us will admit this, like, oh yeah, life's tough. But we don't go far enough where we actually rely on God for his help. You see, this last point is all about surrender and giving God the biggest issue in your life. And God wants every part of your life. And the only way that you can give him everything is to give him the next thing. And so do you have maybe a health concern that you just need to let go and give that to God? Is there a problem with finances or job and you need to let go and give that to God? Is there a relational issue, you know, especially Christmas coming up, the relationships, you know, family time, it could be really tough that you just need to let go and give that to God. See, Mary relied on God for help, and the truth is this, is that you can either pray for breakthrough or you can miss out on a miracle. At the bottom of your notes, there's one last thought, and it's just kind of my way of wrapping the whole thing up and keeping you really paying attention until you get that last fill-in. Some of you, like you, I have you until the last fill-in is there, you know, and if I skip the fill-in, oh man, the hate mail would come in, death threats, you know, all that sort of thing, you know. So, but that's just really kind of to wrap the whole thing up, and it's this. In this season, how can you follow Mary's model of faithfulness? What does it look like for you to follow Mary's model of faithfulness? She was an ordinary person who said yes to Jesus. She had an amazing faith. And what does it look like for you to trust more in God's promises? What does it look like for you to endure rejection and difficulty as a result of your faith? What does it look like for you to consider and think more about what God is doing? And what does it look like for you to rely on God's help? You see, Mary found favor with God, and we can find favor with God too. We can honor him with our lives, and that's my prayer for you and for me as we get ready for this Christmas season. I'm going to pray for us. God, we thank you so much that you love us fully and completely. We thank you so much that you are with us and that you guide us and that you teach us, that you are drawing us closer to you. Lord, we thank you that you've given us so many gifts and that even if life is tough, really tough for some of us, Lord, that you are still with us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to follow the example that Mary set, that we would listen to the promptings of your spirit and that we would take a step forward. We're so thankful that we can come into your presence to receive your mercy and your grace. We need it desperately. We give you our sins and we give you our pride and we give you our plans and the selfishness and all the things that we're not proud of, Lord. We lay them at the cross and we ask for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love that is unconditional and eternal and unending. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.